Again, we want to welcome everybody. It's good to have you. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together to the book of Psalms. We'll turn to Psalms 22. Psalm 22. Kind of was thinking about, since this is Thanksgiving, I was kind of thinking about things that we're thankful for, and this is probably one of the things I'm most thankful for. Psalm 22, and as we begin the psalm, it's going to sound familiar, and it ought to spark in your mind some memories of something you've read in the New Testament. And how does this psalm begin? Do you notice that?
My God, my God.
My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And where have you heard that before?
Jesus saw
it on the cross. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, and didst make me hope when I was in my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped me upon with their mouths as ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may till all my bones, and they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Now you notice when you get to verse 21, did you notice how everything changed? Where Jesus said, thou hast heard me. And that's right. This is Jesus talking. This is a psalm written 1,000 years before Jesus lived. And yet this psalm is describing a crucifixion that had not even been invented for hundreds of years to come. And yet this psalm is a prophecy of how Jesus would die. And when you read Psalm 22, what the Bible is showing you, when we look at the New Testament, the Bible shows you the historical events of it. But Psalm 22 shows you what Jesus was thinking. Psalm 22 shows you what he was praying, what he was feeling. Those silent thoughts that you don't know what's going on in his mind is recorded for us in Psalm 22. What a beautiful psalm this is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how powerful your word is. And dear God, I just pray that you'd use your word today to speak to our hearts, to change lives. And Lord, to help us to follow your path, Lord. I understand, Lord, that my words have no power. But dear God, your word is all powerful. And I ask, dear God, that you would use your word today to bring glory and honor to your name. And we want to lift up your son above all others. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So when we look at the story that's happening here, you know, in the life of that David wrote this psalm. There's nothing that happened in David's life that corresponds to this psalm. So this psalm is completely being spoken about someone else. And so David is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1:20 says this, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for that the prophecy came not in old time, but by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is upon David and is leading David to write these words that aren't talking about something happening in David's life, but they're talking about what was going to happen to Jesus on the cross. And so that's what you have here when you read Psalm 22. So let's dive into the psalm and let's begin at the very beginning of this verse. Verse 1, notice how it starts off. And when you hear these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When you hear those words, right off you know, I've heard that before. And that's a quote from Matthew 27:46. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And by the way, Jesus never addressed God this way. How did Jesus always address God?
As the Father.
As the Father. He's always addressed as the Father. He's never addressed as God. But here he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in fact, if I go back in Jesus' life, just to show you, when Jesus was 12 years old and they left him in the temple, he said to them, Luke 2:49, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And even on the night before his death, Jesus said this when he was praying in Matthew 26:42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away except I drink it, thy will be done. So Jesus always addressed God as his Father, but here he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you notice in verse 22, it talks about the fact, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And I love it. The King James Bible translates that beautifully. Your other versions say words like groaning, but the word roaring is what it should say. God's word is perfect. And that roaring is talking about the tremendous distress Jesus was in. He wasn't groaning. He was in tremendous distress. There's a roaring there, a deep, loud sound of anguish and suffering. And this is the first time in verse 1, in all eternity past, the first time that the Father and the Son are separated. They have been separated. They're not together. They're separated. And you read about this isolation. You see, Jesus is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, Jesus is the most perfect, the most kind, the most gentle person that's ever walked on the face of this earth. No one has been more kind and sweeter and nicer and gentler than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now he is paying for your sins and my sins. And all the vile and filth and wickedness that we have committed is being placed on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Amen. And so God has taken all of our sins and put it on his Son who never did anything wrong. And now Jesus is bearing the load of all of our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye are as sheep going astray, but now ye return to the shepherd as bishops of your soul. So here on the cross, as Jesus is bearing all of our sin and all of our filth and wickedness, he's alone. And he is separated from the Father. God has abandoned him and has separated himself from him because all that wickedness is upon him. And he cries out to God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what is his response he gets from God? Nothing. Because he's bearing all of our sin. And notice he said day and night he's cried. I cry out in the daytime, thou hearest not, in verse 2. In the night season, and I am not silent. Jesus talks about the fact he's cried out in the daytime and he cried out in the nighttime. Now, while Jesus was on the cross, what happened to the earth? Do you remember?
The earth quit.
It got dark.
Oh, yeah.
It got dark. So literally, Jesus was at daytime and nighttime. He was on the cross. Luke 23:44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent. So Jesus saw day and he saw night while he's on the cross. And during this time, he's crying out and he feels like the Lord is not hearing him. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever prayed and you felt like the Lord's not hearing you? Jesus understands that. Okay? And then, in fact, in verse 11 of the same chapter, Psalm 22:11, it says, "Be not thou far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Now, Jesus is on the cross. Who's going to help him? Who's there to ease his suffering? Who's there to ease his pain? Who's there to comfort him? He's doing God's will, and there's no one there that can help him. There's no one that can ease his pain. There's no one that can ease his suffering because all of our sins are upon him. And by the way, in Mark 14:5, it says, "And they all forsook him and fled." You know, when it came down to it, what did they all do? They all took off. So his disciples ran. Now, we do know at the foot of the cross, there was some women and John was there. But Jesus said, "Trouble is near and there's none to help me." And in all this intense suffering that Jesus is suffering on the cross, he's doing it alone. And I want you to understand that God right now is pouring out all of his wrath of our sins that he has on his son. And Jesus Christ is drinking every drop of the wrath of God. Every drop of it, he's going to drink it and he's going to suffer all of God's wrath for all of our wrongdoings so that you and I won't have to drink any of it. So you and I can go free and not have to face the wrath of God. Jesus Christ is taking every single bit of it. And while he's on that cross and God is pouring out his wrath and he's suffering that wrath, he's in isolation and he is forsaken of God. He's completely forsaken. I want you to know something. You and I will never understand what it's like to be forsaken of God if you're a Christian. Okay? You'll never understand that. You'll never experience it. Because that's what's in hell. Hell is separation from God for eternity. Even the staunchest atheist in this world that doesn't want to accept there's a God, when they walk down the streets, they see God's fingerprints and God's handiwork everywhere. And God's working is all around them. And they may not want to acknowledge there's a God, but God's presence is everywhere. But in hell, there is no presence of God. There is complete separation from God. And that's what Jesus is facing on the cross. And I want you to understand something. Jesus faced that separation so you will never have to. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We will never be forsaken of God. We'll never be rejected. We'll never be cast away because Jesus did this for us. He faced this separation for us. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We just can't even begin to understand what it's like to be separated from God. The people in hell know what it's like. Jesus faced it for us on the cross that we would never have to. But despite his suffering, and despite all this that's going on in the separation from God, notice what he says in verse 3. He said, "But thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them." You know, Jesus, he didn't get bitter at God. Sometimes folks get bitter towards God. Jesus didn't get bitter. He started focusing on the holiness of God and how good God is, how righteous God is, how just God is, how kind God is. And even though things weren't going good for him on the cross, he knew how good God is. He knows that God always does what's right. God always does the just thing, the good thing, the right thing. That's how God is. He's always going to do what's right. Even though you and I don't see it the way we ought to see it, and it may not seem it that way to us, God always does what's right. Doesn't he, church?
Amen.
Amen? God always does what's right.
That's right.
I may not always like what happens, but God always does what's right and what's just and what's good. And notice Jesus said, he said, "Our fathers," verse 4, they trusted in thee. They trusted and thou deliverest them. He's talking about Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David. They all called upon God. God always delivered them and helped them. And Jesus is saying, "You are always there for our fathers. When they cried out, you helped them." In verse 5, he says, "They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. And that word confounded means ashamed. Ashamed. And you know, when God is with you, He'll never make you ashamed. God will always help you and take care of you. He'll never leave you confounded. That's what Jesus said. They trust in thee. They were not confounded. God is always faithful to keep His word and to keep His promises. Now, while He's on this cross, He's going to be mocked and despised by the people. Now, there's another passage in the Old Testament that really goes right along with Psalm 22. And that's Isaiah 53. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Isaiah 53:3 says this: He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him, and He is despised, and we esteemed Him not. When it comes to Jesus, people either love Him or they hate Him. Well, the Jesus of the Bible I'm talking about. People either love Him or they hate Him. And Jesus said here, He's despised. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We go back to Psalm 22. Look at verse 6. He says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men." Do you know what reproach means? It means people are ashamed of Him. They're embarrassed of Him. They don't want to be seen with Him. He says, "I'm a reproach to them." Again, I want to ask you, what did Jesus do wrong?
Nothing.
What was His transgression? What did He do to deserve to die? Nothing.
He was innocent.
He was innocent. There's been nobody innocent like Him. He's the innocent one. Verse 7, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him." He's so despised and so hated. He says all the people come by as He's on the cross and as He's dying and as He's suffering. The people, they mock Him. They laugh at Him. They make jokes at Him. And they notice the Bible says they shoot out the lip. And they shoot out the lip means they're making a mean face at Him. You know, they're poking out their lips at Him. They're making a mean face. They shake their heads. You know, they're being very vulgar to Him. And their words, notice their words. Verse 8, "He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him." He says, you said you're God's son. If God loves you so much, let's see God deliver you. Let's see God take you down. Since you're God's favorite, let's see what happens. This is from Matthew 27:42. "He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now if He will have Him, for He said, I am the Son of God." You see how this is fulfilled from Psalm 22? It's the exact same thing. That's what they were saying. That's what their words were. And despite their words and despite their hate towards Jesus, listen to what Jesus said. Psalm 22:9. "But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope. When I was upon my brother's breast, I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." You know, Jesus said, when I was born and I was nursing, even then, I was a hope to this world. You made me a hope. Do you remember when Jesus was, after He was born? Go to Luke 2:25. Listen to the story. Luke 2:25. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit of the temple, and when his parents brought the child Jesus to do him for the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before all the face of the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and a glory of the people of Israel." You see the hope, even as a baby, you see this, where Jesus was a hope. And when Simeon, you think about Simeon, he actually got to hold Jesus in his arms. Can you imagine the joy he had? when he held the Lord in his arms. How much joy he had knowing he was holding his own Savior that would pay for his sins and make it where he could go to heaven. The joy. He said that this is a light to the Gentiles. He was so excited. I can go and die now. I'm ready to die. What a hope Jesus was to the world, even as a baby. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Psalm 22. Thou art he that took me out of the womb, verse 9. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Get on down to verse 12. You'll read this. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as ravening and roaring as a roaring lion. Now, I don't believe Jesus is talking about the crowd here. I don't believe he's talking about men. But I believe he's talking about things that we can't see. And I think when he's talking about here about these bulls, these mighty bulls that have compassed him as a roaring lion, what does that sound like to you? Sounds like devils. You see, old devil thought he was going to win when he killed Jesus. And there was something there that I think we couldn't see, and the people that day couldn't see. There was these evil things out there, and Jesus described them as bulls of Bashan, strong bulls, with their mouths were gaped open and as ravening and roaring lion, ready to devour and destroy. And Jesus saw these things on the cross, and he mentions them here. Notice verse 22, verse 14. Jesus said this, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. You know, Jesus is talking about now here is his thoughts and his mind, his prayer. He's talking about how he feels. He's describing to us how he feels. I'm poured out like water. You pour water out onto the ground. It has no substance. It has no form. It's just gone. That's how Jesus feels. He just feels empty and gone. All of his physical strength is absolutely left his body. He's poured out like water. He is absolutely exhausted, and there's nothing left in him, is what he's saying. And notice he said, all my bones are out of joint. Has anybody here ever had a bone out of joint? How's it feel? How many did Jesus say were out of joint?
All of his bones.
You think about the pain Jesus was suffering. You know, Jesus is on that cross. He's nailed to that cross in order to breathe. You know, the cross was designed as an instrument of slow, torturing death, of suffocation. And he has to pull himself up with his hands and his feet to take a breath, every single breath. That's why when it was coming up sundown, they went and they broke the legs of the other two malefactors because they wouldn't be able to pull themselves up and breathe. They'd suffocate. But all that went into just breathing took so much energy and pain. And I was reading about this. I was looking at what some doctor said. And a doctor said that as you're fighting to breathe on the cross and you're trying to breathe like this, that you're not able to exhale properly. You're not able to get all the air out like you should normally. And while you're fighting and you're breathing, CO2 is building up in your bloodstream. And as CO2 builds up in your bloodstream, it causes your heart to beat faster and faster and faster. And your heart's beating faster to take what little oxygen you're getting to circulate through your body to keep you alive. So now Jesus' heart is beating faster and faster and faster. And around your heart, there's a sac, that pericardial sac. And that sac is just getting fuller. It's full of water. And notice it says here, my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Do you remember when they took that spear and they pierced his side? What came out of that, the Bible says?
Blood and water.
Blood and water. Water. Notice it says in verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. As water is leaking out of his capillaries into his body, he is so thirsty. He is so incredibly thirsty. He says, my strength's dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. In Matthew, John 19:28, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Do you know when Jesus started his ministry? How it all began. He went out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights.
He was thirsty.
And when he got done with that, do you remember what it was he said? Then after Jesus led him to the Spirit in the wilderness and was tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he hungered. He started with hunger. And how's he ending it? Hunger all the way to extreme thirst. Okay? Yet, what did Jesus tell us? John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So Jesus said to us, we'll never hunger. We'll never thirst. But he did. We'll never be alone. He was. We'll never taste the wrath of God. He did. Psalm 22:16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 17. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Notice he says, I may tell all my bones. You know why he can tell all his bones? He can feel them. He can feel the pain in his bones. He can feel. And you know, and notice the people. What are they doing? What are the people all doing?
Casting lots for his garments.
They're staring at him, aren't they? Notice they're staring at him. His bones may be sticking out. They may be showing with the beating he had and the whipping he took. You know, Isaiah 52:14 says this. Isaiah 52:14. This is a verse you ought to underline if you haven't got it underlined in your Bible. It says this. As many as were stoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The Bible says that when people looked at Jesus, they were astoned, and that means astonished. They didn't know what to say. They'd never seen a man look like this before. And the Bible says his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than a son of man. Nobody ever looked like Jesus looked. No one ever suffered like Jesus suffered. And people couldn't believe what they were looking at. And notice the Bible says they stare upon him. They're just staring at him. They can't believe what they're seeing. How his body, what it looks like. Isaiah 50:6 says this. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. So they plucked out his beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Verse 22:18 goes with that. 22:18 says this. They part my garments from among them and cast lots upon my vesture. When Jesus was on the cross, what was he wearing? Nothing. He was wearing nothing. They've taken his clothes and they gambled over him. And these soldiers, so close to the very one that could have saved their souls, are too busy gambling over some clothes. Okay? Let me tell you about sin. All sin has shame to it. Mm-hmm. My sin has shame. Your sin has shame. Yeah. And has your mom ever told you you ought to be ashamed of yourself? Yeah. I see Devin looking over his mom. You said it before, hadn't you? Okay. When we do wrong, we're ashamed. And I know in this room, there's things all of us have done that we're so ashamed of that we're glad. Only God knows.
Amen.
We're so ashamed. Mm-hmm. And we don't want anybody to find out. Let me tell you about that shame. Somebody has to pay for that shame, and someone has to take that shame. Mm-hmm. Who took your shame?
Christ did.
He was naked on that cross. How shameful would that be? How ashamed would you be to be naked on a cross? People looking at you. And all the shame and embarrassment of my sin. the things that I've done of my sin was placed on Jesus. And he felt my shame. Or what I should feel. And your sin too. And the sin of the whole world. All that shame was put upon him. Let me Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hell is a place of eternal shame. Now, people today can commit sins, and they can be proud of their sins, and they can defend their sins, and they can say, hey, it's okay, it's no big deal. Even though they may know it's wrong, people can defend their sins and act like they're not ashamed of them. But there is a place that God has made called hell, and eventually it'll be turned to the lake of fire and brimstone. And that place, I believe, from the Bible, is designed to be a place of shame. Where people aren't ashamed now, but they will be ashamed for eternity then. Daniel 12:2 says this, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. I believe hell will be a place where people will be ashamed of their sins. May not be now, but they will be. Now, as Jesus is suffering all the wrath of God, I want to remind you, Mark 14:36, Jesus said this, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not that what I will, but that thou wilt. And I want to remind the church, yes, Jesus suffered physically on the cross, beyond what we'll ever understand. But that was not the worst of what he suffered. What he suffered was the spiritual wrath of God. That was the worst. And we can't begin to understand what that was. Because whatever I deserve in hell for eternity, that's what Jesus got. And whatever you deserve in hell for eternity, that's what Jesus got. He paid for your sins. He drank the wrath of God. And again, you may say, how did Jesus pay for what I deserve in all of eternity? Because Jesus is an eternal being. And it took an eternal God to pay for your eternal debt. And he did. And he did it. Now I want to finish up tonight. I'm going to finish this morning. We're almost done here. Psalm 22:19. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. My strength haste to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword of the darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Now when you get to the end here, what do you find out? The Lord heard his prayer. He heard him and he helped him. So Jesus knows that the Father is there. And I want to finish up a few more verses here. I'm going to go to verse 22. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. You know, Jesus said, I was separated and I cried. But you know what? God did hear my prayer. God heard me. And when you get to verse 24, he says, God's going to help you. Now, I just want to finish up and I want to read these last couple verses. And it says, Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Notice, what did Jesus call God at there?
Father.
Into thy hands I commend my spirit. There's no more separation. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. But when you look at Matthew 27:54, Matthew says this, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Friend, I just want to tell you this morning, that the gospel is this, that you and I don't have to go to hell. Jesus died on the cross and He paid for our sins.
Amen.
He paid our debt. And we are clean. And if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, it doesn't matter what sin you've committed or what wrongdoing you've done, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And did you hear that? All sin. That's what the Bible says. There's no sin His blood cannot wash away. How is your life today? Do you know the Savior? Have you had your sins forgiven? Have you been born again? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the mediator. He's the only way we're going to get to God. He's the only way. I can't think of a worse insult you could ever give God the Father than to reject His Son after all He's done for us.
Amen.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Do you know the Savior? Heavenly Father, we love You today. We pray now as we have this invitation that You'd have Your way. And Lord, we thank You so much for Your Son. We are grateful for what He gave on that cross for us. Help us, Lord, to never be ashamed or embarrassed, but to always to stand strong and tell others about Him. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that You would receive glory in all that we say and do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.